I would like for you to turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll begin in verse 12 and we'll end at verse 20. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask you for your Holy Spirit to come amongst us, Lord. We ask you to help both preacher and hearer alike. Help us to come around this portion of Scripture. Open our eyes to see wonderful things from your word. Strengthen our faith. And Lord, strengthen me to help minister to your saints, Lord. Father, we pray that this message you receive all the glory and praises. Lord, teach us, due to your resurrection, how much we owe. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
It was B.B. Warfield who said in regards to our faith, he says, it is a somewhat difficult matter to distinguish between Christian doctrines and facts. The doctrines of Christianity are doctrines only because they are facts. And the facts of Christianity become its most indispensable doctrines. The incarnation of the eternal God is necessarily a dogma. No human eye could witness his stooping to man's estate. No human tongue could bear witness to it as a fact. And yet, if it be not a fact, our faith is vain. On the other hand, the resurrection of Christ is a fact, an external occurrence within the awareness of men to be established by their testimony. And yet, it is the cardinal doctrine of our system. On it, all other doctrines hang. You know, church, our faith is built and based upon facts. It is not based upon the opinions of men or human reasoning, but upon the historical facts of Jesus Christ. And these historical facts have direct bearing on truth. The fact of the matter is the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the chief and cornerstone of the gospel. It is the chief and cornerstone of everything that the church is built on. And because it is the chief and cornerstone, it is no wonder that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the target of the greatest attacks from Satan and the world. You take away the resurrection of Christ, you take away everything we stand for. You take away everything who we are. Can you imagine the church without the resurrection of Christ? Such a thought the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians entertains, but he only does so for the sake of rebuking the Corinthians from the error of their ways. We see this beginning in verse 12 of our chapter. Paul says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead?" The resurrection of Jesus Christ was the main focus and the main doctrine that the apostles went out and preached. Now, in regards to the doctrine of the resurrection, apparently, from our text in 1 Corinthians, some among the Corinthians were saying that there was no resurrection of the dead. Now, what we are to infer from this section of Scripture was that some of the Corinthians were denying the general resurrection of the dead. Now, to understand the concept why the Corinthians would embrace such a doctrine, you must understand the time that Paul and the Corinthians lived in. You see, back in Paul's day, Greek philosophy was prevalent. And there were many different philosophies, but the one main and dominant one was Platonism. Now, in Platonism, one of the tenets that they believed was the immortality of the soul. But another tenet of Platonism was their understanding or their teaching on dualism. Now, what dualism is the teaching that everything that is spiritual, like our souls and spirits, spiritual things are intrinsically good. They're pure. But now, according to the physical things, they taught that all physical things, our bodies and the earth, are evil. So for the Platonists, the soul of man was good, but he was imprisoned to an evil body, this evil world. So for them, there was nothing more they wanted than to be separated from this sinful flesh, this body. For them, the very reason for entering into the afterlife was to escape all physical things. So they strongly opposed the idea of a resurrection of the dead. Now, such an idea we can see in our New Testament. I'll give, for one example, in Acts, in the book of Acts 17, verse 32, when Paul was preaching in Athens. Now, when they, the philosophers at Athens, heard of the resurrection of the dead, they began to sneer. They began to scoff at the idea of a resurrection from the dead. And we can see this in the case of the Sadducees, who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They thought that was foolish, probably wasn't sophisticated enough for them. Apparently, there were some in the church at Corinth who were infected with this teaching. Now, they were not infected to the point where they denied the resurrection of Christ. They just denied the resurrection of all men. So what Paul does in verses 13 through 19 seeks to lay out a series of negative consequences that would follow if, in fact, there is no resurrection of the dead. To this, Paul uses a reductio ad absurdum argument, which means a reduction to absurdity. What Paul seeks to do is take the position of the Corinthians in the denial of the resurrection, and he argues its premise to its logical conclusion. It is as if Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 15, in essence, for the sake of argument, Let's grant that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, the first and most obvious consequence of there being no resurrection is in verse 13. But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. Now, notice that Paul does not say, well, you know, if you deny the general resurrection, you're only cheating yourselves. You don't receive this glorified body that we hold to. Don't you want to get rid of sickness and pain? No. He does not go that route. He goes right to the heart of the matter. A denial of the general resurrection is a denial of Christ's resurrection. Now, as I was going through this, I bet at this point the Corinthians had that moment of gasp of air, like, what did Paul say? Wait a minute, Paul, that's not what we're saying. We're just saying that there is no general resurrection. We're not saying that Christ didn't resurrect. We're just saying there's no resurrection of us. To which Paul says, oh no, that's exactly what you're saying. You, in denying the general resurrection, deny Christ's resurrection. Now, as I thought about this, how could Paul argue such a statement? How could he make such a statement? Well, there was two reasons that I thought of. Why? The first reason is that the Corinthians failed to see their union with Christ. You see, Christ and His church are one. Christ is one with His people. Whose place did Christ take on the cross to pay for their sins? It was ours. He became one with us. Now, this can be demonstrated more clearly in the example of Adam. You know, in Paul in Romans, he talks about how Adam sinned in the garden, and therefore the whole human race fell in him. For we were all one in Adam. As you can see, we have sinful hearts and we all die. So there is no separating Adam from his posterity. It doesn't happen. Now, Christ, who is the second Adam, has for himself also a spiritual seed, a posterity, which are all believers. Which cannot be separated from the Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon says at this point, if they do not live, then he did not live. And if he did not rise, then they will not rise. Whatever happened to him must also happen to them. They are so welded together, the head and the members, that there is no dividing of them. If he had slept an eternal sleep, then every righteous soul would have done the same. If he rose again, they must rise again. For he has taken them unto himself to be part and parcel of his very being. The Corinthians failed to see and appreciate how far Christ was willing to become one with them. And for them to become one with Christ. It's as likewise Paul says elsewhere in Romans 6. Paul says, if we have become united with Christ in the likeness of his death, so will we be united with him in the likeness of his life. The resurrection of Christ means the resurrection for humanity. Because they are inseparably linked. Now, the second reason I thought of is that the Corinthians failed to see the hypostatic union of Christ, which speaks of Christ being both fully God and fully man, all in one person. So a denial of the resurrection of humanity is an attack on the resurrection of Christ's humanity. You know, did he fully become man to save man fully? All in part. He fully became man to save us, to save our whole being. So you see, the denial of the bodily resurrection is the denial of Christ's bodily resurrection. So now Paul moves further to lay out more grave consequences for the Christian faith, to which he says next, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty." Think about that. The preaching, their preaching is empty. The preaching of the gospel is instantly affected. Paul says that the preaching of us, the apostles, is empty. Now the Greek word for empty is kenos, which means to be hollow, ineffective, foolish, false, unreal, void, hence worthless, amounting to zero, of no profit or value whatsoever. Now, this is the same way us Christians see the philosophies of this world, of atheism and all these other views. We see right through them and we see them as being void and worthless. Paul encourages the Colossians in 2 Colossians verse 8, he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the traditions of man, according to the elementary principles of the world." If the resurrection of Christ never happened, then you know what? The same could be said about the preaching of the gospel. The world can look upon our message and see it as being void, empty, and worthless. Next, this also likewise affects the apostle's qualification to be an apostle. You see, within this same section, Paul goes on later and says that he would be considered, along with the rest of the apostles, as a false witness of God. Because the qualification of an apostle was built on the eyewitness testimony of the resurrection of Christ. Now, the scriptural qualifications, we can clearly see, we know this. Pastor Rob's been going through the book of Acts, but you remember in Acts 1, verses 21 through 22, "Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Acts 2, verse 32. "God has raised this Jesus to life, to which we are witnesses." Acts 4:33, "And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus." John MacArthur at this point says the resurrection was particularly important because it gave credibility to Jesus' life. It verified that he was who he said he was. So for the apostles, being eyewitnesses, verifiers of Christ's resurrection, gave weightiness to their own ministry. No Christ's resurrection, no ministry of the apostles. If Christ has not been resurrected, then the foundation for the apostles' position is null and void, and therefore their preaching is worthless to us. Now, not only was Paul's preaching worthless, but the Corinthians' faith was worthless. You see that? Your faith is also empty. The same Greek word that was used to describe Paul's preaching is the same word that is used to describe the faith of the Corinthians, which was hollow, false, unreal, void, worthless, and of no profit or value whatsoever. the Corinthians accepting the preaching of Paul's empty message in turn yields their faith as empty. Why? Because the proclamation of Paul's message would be utterly void of its central testimony, which is the dying and rising of Jesus Christ on behalf of sinners. You see, Paul himself states this was the heart of his message that he preached. You're in 1 Corinthians 15. Bring your eyes up to verses 3 and 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, if Christ wasn't raised on the third day, then what is of first importance to preach? If there is no substance to the message of the gospel, then there is no substance to our faith. It's empty. John Calvin, in regards to the preaching in our text and the faith in our text, says, not only simply as having some mixture of falsehood, but as being altogether an empty fallacy. For what remains if Christ has been swallowed up by death? If he has become extinct? If he has been overwhelmed by the curse of sin? If he has been overcome by Satan? In short, if that fundamental article is subverted, all that remains will be of no value. For the same reason, he adds that their faith will be in vain. For what structure of faith will there be if there were no hope of life to be seen? None. There's nothing but grounds for despair. We are risking our souls, brothers, on a lie. So if you think about it, what are we doing here? What's the point of our pastors, Pastor Rob and Pastor Buckley and Pastor Ives here? What's the point of them preaching and wasting their breath and wasting our time? What's the point of me preaching here, going through all these nerves and want to minister to you, but so nervous? What's the point of it? We are just encouraging a fantasy here. What's the point of some of you men and family that come here in the evening services to sit with us and hear the message of Jesus Christ? You're wasting your time. What's the point of us witnessing to our families and our loved ones and friends? What's the point of these singing these hymns when they're just hymns of lies? So therefore, we should just go home then in that case, close those doors back there and don't open them. There's nothing to see here. There's nothing here but an attractive fairy tale. That's all that is. Why is that? Because our faith would be in a crucified man and not a risen Lord. For a dead Christ is no Christ at all. A dead Savior is no Savior at all. For we all know dead men can't save anyone. Just like if an intruder came into my house and killed me first and I'm dead, what use am I to my protecting my family after? Nothing. Now, along with this worthless preaching of the apostles and this worthless faith of ours, Paul goes further to affirm our desperate estate. In verse 15, yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. You see, this verse points out that the apostles are nothing more than deceivers, going around bearing false witness. They are not only responsible for deceiving the Corinthians and all the churches of Rome in the Roman Empire, but also us sitting here tonight. I ask, who was responsible for the writings of the New Testament? The apostles. And if the apostles, who are false witnesses, are the writers of the New Testament, then we cannot trust anything that this book tells us. And if it's all just a lie, the only logical result is to give up the New Testament altogether. If they were mistaken about the risen Lord, then they cannot be credible witnesses. If in fact, if Christ did not rise. You see, holding to the resurrection of us and the Lord Jesus Christ particularly is central to the gospel. You see, throughout church history, the reformers and all, they held to the resurrection. It's as if when Martin Luther asserts here, he says, he must also, in regards to who denies the resurrection, he says, he must also deny in lump the gospel and everything that is proclaimed of Christ and of God. For everything is linked together like a chain. Whoever denies this article must simultaneously deny that God is God. Oh, but Paul's not done here belaboring this position from the Corinthians. He's not done yet. Verse 17, he says, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Paul not only states, as he did earlier, that our faith is empty, but he goes further to say that it is also futile. Now, the Greek word for futile in our text is the Greek word mateos, which means without purpose or ground. It's practically groundless. And if our faith is practically groundless, the church, we have no grounds to believe in the atonement of Jesus Christ, which in turn gives us the forgiveness of sins. Paul asserts that Jesus was raised for our justification. Did he not? He was raised for our justification. If Jesus failed to rise from the dead, then there is no justification, but only condemnation. We are still in our sins, folks, and therefore, we are going to be held accountable. Charles Spurgeon rightly says, if the atonement of Christ for sin had been unsatisfactory, he would have remained in the grave. He went there on our behalf as a hostage for us. And if what he did upon the tree and had not satisfied the justice of God, then he would never have come out of the grave again. Think of that for a moment. What our position would be if we stood here to preach only a dead and buried Christ. But thank the Lord, we do not preach a dead and buried Christ. We preach a risen Christ. Now, it gets no better, Paul says. If you want to hold this position, Corinthians, it gets no better for those who even gone before us. See, Paul says in verse 18, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. The term fallen asleep in Christ refers to all believers who died keeping faith in the Lord. They died believing in Jesus. The text says, such men who gave their lives in believing this Christ have perished. Now the Greek word for perish is apolumi, which means to pass away, to destroy, to ruin, to be lost. Now this, it's not just saying dying in the flesh and being annihilated. No, the condition is far worse than that, brothers. The reason for it is because the word perish also appears in the context not only of physical death, but it also appears to describe those who go to hell after death. Remember one of the greatest promises, John 3:16, beginning 15. He says that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the same word. It's the same word used in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then those who believed an empty gospel and nourished an empty faith, clinging to an empty promise. Such men, I think of the apostles, those men in early church history, the reformers, modern men like Leonard Ravenhill, Jerry Bridges, and even Pastor Becker. Such great men have nothing. They're separated from the love of God. And to which Paul concludes, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. We are to be most pitied from all men. Paul, after laying out such consequences, concludes Christians are to be the most pitied men. If we do not have anything to look forward to, then the Christian life is a joke. You know, because to be a Christian, it says that if we desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, we will be persecuted. So why bother with the persecution? The only reason we bear with it is because our Lord did rise from the dead, and he will reward us on that great and final day. You think about it, the unbelievers in this life, they get to just eat up all these fleeting pleasures of sin, indulge in the vanities of life. But we as Christians, we resist such sinful pleasures and vanities, hoping to see our Lord Jesus Christ on the great and final day. If Christ has not risen, then the gospel is no gospel to us. It has no substance, our faith is worthless, and we are still under sin and condemnation. To which Paul says, if such is the case, if from human motives I fought with wild beasts at Ephesus, what does it profit me if the dead are not raised? To which he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. I asked in the beginning of this message, can you imagine what it would be for the church if Christ didn't resurrect? But thank the Lord that he did resurrect. You take away this resurrection from us, you take away everything. To which Paul now, he affirms the resurrection, which is Christ, the hope of the resurrection. Verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. You see, having shown what dreadful consequences would follow if the resurrection was not held to, Paul now moves the Corinthians to snap out of it. And he says, it's as if he says, okay, let's get back to reality, church. Christ has been resurrected. Christ is resurrected. Therefore, everything that was stated earlier in our exposition, the opposite is true for us. Because of the resurrection, I can have confidence that this message means something standing before you. Do I not? Because of the resurrection of Christ, our pastors giving their lives to preach the gospel is worth something. Because of the resurrection of Christ, thank the Lord that our faith is not worthless. But on the as Paul, Peter says himself, that our faith is much more precious than gold. Can you imagine that? The world's fighting for gold and all this, you know, their greed. But what's more precious than that is our faith. Because of the resurrection of Christ, God's wrath, we can see by Christ's resurrection, has been fully satisfied. When we look to the resurrection of Christ, we know that He completed our atonement. That He completely satisfied the wrath of God. It's not like Christ says, "Oh man, you guys sin way too much. I gotta go back and die again." He said, "I died once and that was sufficient for you." Thank the Lord for that. Because of the resurrection of Christ, there is now no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And because of Christ's intercession, those who died, who have gone before us, died with a mediator. You see, we are to be encouraged of those who have gone before us, given their lives. We look to them as examples and encouragement for us to walk the same path. You see, they did not just perish. They entered the arms of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it says, our text says that Christ was the first fruits of those who will later resurrect. Those who have fallen asleep. So we know our loved ones that have gone before us, they're in good arms right now. They're in good hands with the Lord. And for us, the Lord said for Himself in John 14, "Because I live, you also shall live." What a wonderful promise. And also, because of the resurrection of Christ, the Scriptures, they're living and active. They're not just a dead letter, but they're the words of life. Such precious truths should leave us in the same words as the Apostle says in Romans 8, verse 31 to 35. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? It is Christ who died. And furthermore, who is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody can. Not the greatest attacks against the resurrection can take us away from Christ. It ain't gonna happen. You see, the resurrection validates everything that we do as Christians. Everything we believe in. This day alone, Christ's resurrection validates this day of worship. Our labors of our pastors are not in vain. You think about it, even Pastor Becker's labors was not in vain. If he could see this church now, would he rejoice? Yeah. So the same goes for us men, us younger men, and the men who are laboring, to keep on keeping on. Because of the resurrection of Christ, those doors back there stay open for all sinners to come through. So in closing, I leave a few applications for you believers, which I've already alluded to. Persevere. Keep on keeping on. Because Christ has been bodily raised, the resurrection of the dead is our reality. And now we are living out our redemption now. And Him raising us from death, giving us spiritual life now. And In due time, we will inherit the fullness of our redemption on that great and final day. Hebrews 10:35-36 says, "Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our reward is sure. And the promise is as certain as the resurrection of Christ. Secondly, let us not fear what persecutions will bring us. You know, I think about our country and the election and thinking about outside of our country, what's going on. We pray. I agreed so much. Amen to Brian's prayer this morning. But if things turn out for the worst, and it's going to get worse, it appears, it doesn't matter. We shall preach and witness to the world of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, even if it costs us our lives. You know, God's restraining grace is enough right now in America where we can go forth and start witnessing and preaching. It's not like in Iran and Iraq where you actually get your head cut off. They put their necks on the line, literally. We should not fear death. We should go forth and preach it. Preach the resurrection of Christ. You know, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 11, 35, those who were tortured, they did not accept release. For what reason? So that they might obtain a better resurrection. You know, such men, they didn't fear death. They actually looked forward to it. We are not to let fear hinder us. We are not to fear those who can only kill the body, but they cannot touch the soul. Because ultimately, they can't completely destroy our bodies. Just like the way the Lord raised and resurrected, so shall we. Because God will transform our lowly bodies to be like His glorious body. Therefore, let us not let fear hinder us from our great calling in this world. Thirdly, the message that we preach, we are to preach both the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We do not preach morality. We do not preach the morality of a Nazarene, but we preach the gospel of a resurrected Christ who will add His testimony to our preaching. You see, just like what Paul said earlier, so are we to do. We are to deliver what is of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. So therefore, we have precious promises to keep us going in the Christian faith. We really do. Now, lastly, to those of you who are outside of Christ, what can I say to you? I can say one thing. In regards to the resurrection, what is true for us is also true for you. What do I mean by that? Jesus clearly distinguishes that there is going to be a resurrection, but there's going to be two types. In John chapter 5, verses 28-29, He says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear His voice, and will come forth those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment." You see, on that great and final day, there is going to be a great resurrection where both the righteous and the unrighteous will resurrect side by side, where the righteous cannot wait to be in the arms of their Savior, and where you, the unbeliever, can't wait to flee from Him. Christ says, unless you believe that I am He, you will likewise perish in your sins. You know, death will not be able to hide you, unbeliever. What power of God that can raise a dead man to face judgment? That's a powerful God. But, Jesus also said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Jesus says, let anyone come to him, for he will cast no one out. He will not cast you out if you come to him. Jesus rose from the dead to call sinners to repentance. So I urge you to repent. To which I pray that the Lord will raise you from your dead state even now to give you resurrected spiritual life. Let us pray. Oh, our resurrected Lord, who sits at the right hand of the Father even now, we ask, Lord, that you will strengthen the precious faith of your people this day. Help us to know your strength, Lord. Help us to draw from your strength, from looking to your resurrection, Lord, and to the precious promises that you have given us. Help us to look forward to our own resurrection so that we could be with you for eternity, both in spirit and body, Lord. And Lord, we ask for those who are outside of Christ. We ask that you will resurrect their souls from spiritual death even now, so that they may truly commune with the risen Lord even now, Lord. Father, we pray that your word will go forth and accomplish everything that it was intended for, that sinners will repent and believe on this Lord, whom they can truly commune with even now. For he is not a dead Christ, but a risen Christ. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen.